Well, I know that as Hillcresters, you guys are on the ball and your Christmas shopping is all done, right? Your baking is done. Your house cleaning's done. If you're packing for a trip, that's probably already done too. Or you're like the honest Hillcresters around here. You've been buying your gifts on Amazon, having them shipped directly to the person that you ordered them for. Hy-Vee is doing all of your baking. You probably already called Molly Maids to show up at some point this week. And you're trying to determine whether your Christmas card is now going to be a New Year's card, right? Well, it is a busy season, and one of the problems with this season is how busy we make it in light of really where we should be focusing, and that's slowing down and taking some time along the way to realize what Christ's birth means to us. And so I really want to encourage you, whether maybe it's right now this morning, just pausing from the chaos of it all and being present with Christ. Because when Jesus was born, they called him Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And he really is present. And I don't want you to miss that this season. The worst kinds of Christmases are the ones that finally, when Christmas is over and the dump truck is coming to take away all the trash and boxes, and you look back and you say, man, I missed the whole thing. Like, it just came and it left, and I never experienced Christmas. So, take a moment, whatever it might be. In this series, we've been doing a series called Like a Child, in which we're looking at the way a childlike faith is something that God, something that Christ himself said was important. And I want to define a little bit of what this means. But in Jesus' story, there's a point in time in which during his teaching, parents are sending their kids to go hang out with Jesus. And he's blessing them, and he's talking to them, he's loving on them. But the disciples, they kind of acted like Jesus' handlers or like his bodyguards. And they felt that this was beneath Jesus to be interacting with these kids. So they said, no more kids, told the parents, you can't send your kids to Jesus anymore. In which Jesus responded with those famous words, let the little children come to me. But then he went on to do a little bit of teaching to help these disciples understand the value, the importance, the significance of having these kids come and what it really meant with their faith. And so Mark 10:15 is a verse that has been a focus of ours as we go through this and will continue to be. But Jesus said this. He said, I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. So the question for us is, what does that mean, like a child? Are we supposed to have an immature faith? Is that what Jesus means? No. We're supposed to have a mature faith. But Jesus is saying there's something unique to how a child responds in faith that we need to understand as adults and hang on to. They're like a child, their faith is open and it's willing to receive the truth of Christ. And so we too must have faith like this. The problem is, as life marches on, our childhood faith sometimes takes a back seat, or we lose it altogether. There's terrible things that happen in our world. There's suffering that we experience. There's trials that happen in life. And we can become jaded people. We can become cynical. And we can even become an unbelieving people, depending on how we respond to these difficult times along the way. But the kingdom of God, as Jesus said, is for those who believe like a child. There's something important about this childlike faith. Now, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the statement, my God is for me, that God loves us, that he is there for us, that he's rooting for us, that there's nothing that we need to do to earn his favor, that we have his favor. Last week, we took a break from the series to do the Children's Christmas Musical, which was just, I think, one of our best ones ever. I keep saying that every single year, but it was an amazing musical. And then next week for our Christmas Eve service, we're going to be looking at the idea that my God can do anything. That my God can do anything. Next week is one of the more challenging messages I think I have ever given. It's definitely my most, I'm most excited about that one in this series. I'm still trying to figure out how I'm going to say what I need to say next week. But I got nothing going on this week, so it should be easy. I think it's important that we really wrestle with this idea that God really can do anything. But do we believe that? Do we live that way? And is that evident? Is that evident in your life at all? Or my life? That God can do anything. Or maybe even more powerfully, that he will do something. So we're going to kind of wrestle with that a little bit next week on the 24th. But today, we want to talk about that God is with me. This whole idea of Emmanuel, God with us. So to start off, I want you to get your money out of the service today. So I'm going to give you a $64,000 word. I call it a $64,000 word because I learned it in seminary. Omnipresent. And some of you are like, wow, you paid $64,000 for that word. I already knew that one. Omnipresent. You've probably heard it before, or maybe you're thinking, well, there's a lot of omnis. There's omnipotent. There's a lot of different omnis. Omnipresent. This is an attribute, a characteristic, an adjective, a descriptive of God. He is omnipresent. Two words mashed together, Latin. Omni meaning what? All, yep. That is Latin for all. And present meaning location, place. So omnipresent is to be present in all places at one time. God is omnipresent. He is at all places at the same time. He's present here, but is also all other places. Now, this can be a little confusing because this gets really philosophical. It goes beyond theology and gets into philosophy. But to say that God is everywhere at all times, people can be confused by this, and they can start to think of another $64,000 word called pantheism. Now, this one probably not as many of you have heard, or if you have heard it, you're not exactly sure what it means. This isn't a Latin root. This is a Greek root. Pan, meaning all, same thing. All. It's a little different form of all because it's all of everything. It's kind of the gist of pan. And then theism, of course, is God. So it's everything, all of everything is God. Okay, the difference. Omnipresent is that God is present in all things. Pantheism, everything is God. Do you see the difference? A rock. Omnipresent, God is present in the rock, but his essence is not the rock. He is separate from the rock. Pantheism, God is a rock, and of this, and of that, and of that, is. One is his presence, but not his essence. This is probably just getting as clear as mud, isn't it? It's really important that you catch on to this. But kids, though they don't understand these words or these philosophical ideas or thoughts, a child understands the complexity of what we're talking about in its simplicity. Because a child says, God is with me. And that's this idea that God is present with me. I am not God, but he is with me. His essence is a part of who I am. Children understand this. Let me illustrate it with a four-year-old girl that went to the doctor for a checkup. She goes in, pediatrician. He's got his, you know, his cartoon, you know, coat and scrubs on. You know, everything's kid-focused. He gets out his little otoscope that's got some little finger puppet on the top of it, and he's looking in the little girl's ear. And as he's looking in there, he says to her, he says, "Do you think I'll find Big Bird in here?" You know what she said? Nothing. Tough audience. She said nothing to him. So next he gets out the tongue depressor, asks her to open her mouth, asks her to stick out her tongue, which by the way, every kid loves to stick out their tongue to their doctor. Sticks out her tongue and he looks in and he says, "You think I'll find Cookie Monster in here?" Not a word. She doesn't say one thing to him. Then he pulls out the stethoscope and puts it against her chest and starts to listen to her heart. And as he listens to the heartbeat, he says, you think I'll hear Barney in here? And immediately she chimes up. She says, "No, Jesus is in my heart. Barney's on my underwear." You get the idea, right? God is with us. That little girl knew that God was present with her. I didn't get Marlis's permission, but I'm going to use this anyways because she told me this after the service, but when her son Jonah was about 2 years old, he had his head laying on her chest there, kind of hanging out. And he had just heard this concept of God living in your heart. And Jonah's words at 2 years old to his mother were, "I can hear God stomping around in there." Cutest thing ever. God is with me. God is with you. He is with you at all times, in all circumstances. For children, presence is so important to them. To know that someone is there that is present to protect them and to care for them. I mean, your kids, they're scared in their room at night. What do they want? They want your presence there. Some of the things they dream up, if they became reality, your presence would not matter. But it doesn't matter. Your presence is what they need. It brings security. It brings comfort. You take a kid, leave him alone, and the wind, especially the wind we've had lately, I don't know about your house, but like, I've got issues. I've got creaks and movement that, you know, there's been hard winds. If a kid's home alone, do you know the kind of fantasies they dream up with those sounds? But if it's an adult home, it doesn't bother them a bit. Presence is so important. Even for us as adults, presence is important. When we have someone with us with whatever we're journeying through, we just feel better about it. When I lived back in California, especially in my late teens, early 20s, I used to backpack a lot, all by myself in the Sierra Nevadas. I'd go into the desolation wilderness. I could be gone 2, 3, 4 days by myself. That's super stupid, but it's what I did. I didn't know. I thought I was going to live forever back then. So far I've done it. But that's what I did. But the Sierra Nevadas, unlike the Black Hills, has actual bears. And Desolation Wilderness had many bears, and I saw bears regularly. Now, this isn't like bison, where you're around here, you'll see a buffalo, and everybody's like, hey, let's take pictures, you know, get out and take pictures. When you see a bear, when you're on your own, out in the wilderness, miles and miles and days away from civilization on foot, you are not excited to see bears at all, because all you can think about is this is the end, this is the last of my days. And so you would try to get away from that bear without the bear knowing that you're there, which the bear probably knew miles before you got there. And you just hope that you didn't see cubs. Because if it was a mama protecting her cubs, who knows what she might do? Those are the terrible stories you would hear. But then my sister got married, and so my brother-in-law, Mark, he was an outdoors guy. And when he would go hiking with me, I would just feel safer. But the thing is Mark was like this big. Like, it's not like he was like some giant guy that was going to save me or something. But if I am honest with you, probably why I felt safer with Mark is I knew I was faster than him, which is always good advice in bear country. Always hike with people that are slower than you. Isaiah 41:10. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. And don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. No matter where you go, you don't need a mark. You know, you don't need a parent. You don't need your best friend. No matter where you go, you are not alone. God says, I am with you. In fact, in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 13, the last part of verse 5, it says this, "For God said, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you, ever." Do you believe this? Do you live this? Is this a thought that comes in your mind when you find yourself afraid? Is this a thought that comes in your mind when you need the presence of another person? Do you think God is with me? And is that enough? Or is it too abstract of an idea? Do you believe that no matter where you're at, God knows the situation you're in and gives a rip about that situation and is there for you in that moment? It's true. Whether we live that, whether we believe that, but it's true. He's with us. He says, I will never leave you. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. During this series and even in the previous series, I've been talking a little bit about some events that took place here at Hillcrest back 12, 15 years ago. And I've had a few people talk to me about those events, and I have not been meaning at all to be elusive about or trying to cover up parts of that story. I want to be a little bit careful because people that go here at Hillcrest were here during those days. Not a lot of you, 15 years ago, but quite a few. And I don't benefit from being able to come before you and say, hey, the previous church I was at, let me tell you this story. Because I've been here like forever now. All my stories come from this place. But we went through tough times as a church. We went through a season in which we were trying to be more outreach, community focused. And there were individuals within the church that didn't want that focus or that shift to happen. And so it got pretty heated at certain times. And as a young pastor, I didn't do the best job managing that, as well as there are those that were here that weren't doing the best job managing their frustration with it. And it kind of came to a head. This would have been 12 years ago. And I came here in the evening and we were going to have a business meeting. Now, business meetings are exciting enough as you know, just on their own. But this one was a little bit unique. Because as I waited in my office for the start time to come, I wasn't out mingling with people. I wasn't out sharing with people because I was petrified. I was in my office shaking. If it could be anywhere in the world, if you would have offered me a root canal right then, I'd have taken it to not be in that spot. Because the church was getting ready to take a vote that night as to whether I would remain the pastor or not. And as far as I could tell, it was about a 50-50 split, which means you lose either way, right? There's just no win with that. But I was trying to think, good golly, we moved here all the way from California, and this could be it. This might be the end. Now, I did have someone after first service came up to me and said, Pastor Doug, you never really shared how that ended up. Well, at least I wasn't alone with that response. I thought it was a little self-explanatory. I told Pastor Brian that, and he said, well, you could have just, like, not left after they fired you. You've been working for free for 12 years. That's possible. But nonetheless, I was scared. I knew I shouldn't be scared. My mind told me God was with me, but my heart felt alone. And just before the meeting, two guys walked into my office. One of them was Pastor Brian. Believe it or not, he was around back then. He was a lot younger, no gray hair. He could run farther. And Darwin Gramstead. And Darwin's not here this weekend. He's out snowmobiling. But he was an elder at the time, chairman of our leadership council. And they both walked into my office. And they asked how I was doing, which I couldn't even get words out. I was so emotional at the time. And I looked back at this time frame, and I looked at what I wrote in my journal. Now, the day of the meeting, I wrote virtually nothing in my journal. There's a few sentences I wrote, and I can make no sense of them. I was just so distraught. But the next day, I wrote a little bit of what took place in the meeting in my office. And so the first one that I wrote down is that they prayed for me. And when they got done, Pastor Brian said these words, and I'm going to be sure I get it right, because this is how I quoted it in my journal. He said to me, don't worry, if you go down, we all go down with you. You need someone like that in your life. You have to. That's locking arms, right? I'd say no matter what takes place here, like we are with you to the end. We believe in what God is up to. We believe in you. I mean, you can read into all the things that means, but willing to give up also everything that he had invested, his livelihood, because of a partnership and a bond that we had and believing that what we were doing was the right thing. And then Darwin said these words to me. Same first two words, don't worry. And then he said, God's got this one. And when he said that, I remembered how true it is that God had it. That no matter what I can go through life, it's not a mystery to God. Would you agree with that? Was he surprised that this meeting was going to happen? Did he like not get the email or the bulletin? Like at 5:55, all of a sudden his email goes off. He's like, oh my goodness, there's a meeting. Oh my goodness, they're going to vote Pastor Doug in or out. I better, you know. No, he knew this before the beginning of time that this meeting was going to happen. And I believed in that moment that he had prepared me for whatever was going to come. if I was staying or if I was going. No matter what was going to be said about me, no matter how the meeting was going to be conducted, I trusted, I believed that God was with me, that God really did have this one. And though my anxieties were still high, I can tell you that I experienced peace where I was experiencing fear. That it's something released from me, something of burden upon me came off of me in those moments. And though I still didn't want to come out and get into this meeting and start to have it, I knew that no matter what God, whatever was going to happen, God was going to be there. That he really did have this one, that he loved me, that he cared about me, that he was going to be present. And in that moment, as Brian and Darwin shared with me, a bond between myself and them was seared into my soul. And that's a bond that still exists today. I would do anything for those men, for the sacrifice they had made and were willing to make. And that's not the first difficulty that we've had together as a group. But I always know that if there's anyone in my life I can call on, there's a long list of people. But I want you to know those two are high on that list. My kids could end up being in jail. Who would I call? I could call those guys. There's no judgment. Not that my kids are in jail. But no matter what, no matter what I've done, no matter what's been done to me, that they would be there for me. Brothers in arms. And we all need that. In the Old Testament, as God talks about this, this idea of being with people, the Old Testament is a little different from the New Testament. In the Old Testament, God being with you was like God being for you. Like, yay, I'm for you. Like, I'm with you as a people. I'm with you. In the New Testament, it's radically different because Jesus said, I'm going to leave you the Holy Spirit that will indwell you. And so God being with us was extremely personal because it's within us, just like the girl saying that Jesus was in her heart. That Jesus really advanced that. And through time, that has become more intimate and more powerful, that God dwells within us. So God being with us is uniquely different for us than it was prior to the resurrection of Jesus. And so we need to remember these things. God is with us. So my goal here is to kind of show you today a couple of things that you can do or should do to tap into this God being with you. So that it's not just something that you know, but it's something that you live out. So that it can serve you well in those moments where you really do need God. Now I'm going to argue you need God every single day. But some days more than others, you're going to be more aware of it. And I don't want it to be a foreign idea for you in those times when you desperately need him. I want it to be more connected so that he is able to tap in, you're able to tap in, so that in moments like the moment I had, all it takes is a small reminder and you can be brought right back to the security of knowing that God is for you and God is with you. The first thing to tap into this idea of God being with you, it's not rocket science. Is just talk to God. Talk to God. What is talking to God? It is prayer. It is no more complicated than just prayer. Now, if you want to know how to pray and you ask someone, you're going to get a myriad of responses. If you go to the Christian bookstore, you go online and you want to pick up a book on prayer, most books on prayer are about that thick. There's some that are about that thick. And I don't know about you, but anything like let's say prayer, to know how to do it requires a book. I am intimidated. And when you ask people, tell me about prayer, your response to prayer, how you pray, people are really nervous and unsure about it. How do you pray? How do I address God? What am I supposed to say? What things are okay to pray about and what things aren't okay to pray about? Is there a certain time that I'm supposed to pray and certain times where I'm not supposed to pray? Or a way that I'm supposed to pray and ways I'm not supposed to pray? Is there a place I'm supposed to do it, places I'm not supposed to do it? Are there things that you can and can't? I mean, it's just all kinds of ideas come into our mind. What is the right way to pray? Some people will say, oh, it's really simple. Just remember the word ACTS, right? A stands for adoration. Who uses that word? Already I'm intimidated. I have to adorate God? No, that'd be adore. Adore God? How? Not going to do it. He didn't even get to the rest of the letters. It's a good acronym, but how do you pray? And if it takes a book, how am I supposed to catch this? I want to break this down as simply as I possibly can. Prayer is this: talking to God however, whenever, with whatever agenda. Doesn't matter what you call him, doesn't matter when it is. It's just honest conversation from your heart to God. And whatever form that takes, that is prayer. God's all good with it. There are times that you may pray that you're having a great day. There's times you pray you might be having a terrible day. There are times that you pray that you are so in love with God, and there are times that you may choose to pray that you are mad at God. God can handle all of that. He can handle your emotion. He can even handle your naughty words if you have to say them. Because he's God, and he loves you. And so prayer is no more complicated. Talking to God is no more difficult than just talking to God. It can be done silently in your heart. It can be done out loud with your mouth. If you're going to do it out loud, you might want to just choose your location just because of others' confusion, you know, and someone maybe checking on you or something. I don't know. Just be wise about that. But it doesn't matter how it's done. David was an incredible prayer. He did prayers, wrote them down in the book of Psalms. And his prayers are so real. Here in Psalm 54, verse 2, he says, "Listen to my prayer, O God. Pay attention to my pleas." He just listen to me. And he just wanted to say what he had to say. And there were times for David that he was so real. When he was joyful, his prayers were joyful. It came out in his prayers. When he was angry, it came out in his prayers. When he was depressed, when he was happy, it came out in his prayers. One of the people that taught us a lot about prayer is the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. And as Paul teaches on prayer, he was writing a letter to the church in Philippi, and they were going through some real struggles, and he gave some incredible advice on what to do in prayer. So in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, he says, first of all, don't worry about anything. Don't worry. It just really sounds like some advice I got from two buddies of mine a few years back. Don't worry. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Don't worry about it. Pray about it. Something happens. There's something transforming that happens when we start to pray. And then if you want to know what that meant, he explains it. He says, tell God what you need. Just say it. Thank him for what he does. And when you do this, you're going to experience God's peace, which is what I experience, what so many others experience through prayer. And it exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Friends, you can literally pray about anything. You can pray about a test that's coming up. You can pray about a relationship that's not going well that you want to go better. You can pray about a relationship that you want to have happen that isn't happening. I mean, you can pray about anything that's on your heart, anything that's on your mind. You can pray about your family. You can pray about your friends. It doesn't matter. Pray for world peace. You can pray because God is with you. He is with you. He hears you. And you can just tell him simply, no formula, no process, just telling God. And when you do this, you experience peace. This is a promise that he makes. You will experience peace. So talk to God. The next thing I say that you should do is you should listen to God. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 20 says, "Listen to his voice and hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life." So we are to listen to God. So we're to talk to God, but we're to listen to God. And this listening to God is one of the more confusing aspects when it comes to prayer and when it comes to our relationship with God. Because we say we're supposed to hear God's voice, but in all honesty, we don't hear God's voice, do we? I mean, if I ask for a show of hands of who hears God's voice audibly, I doubt there are any hands that are going to go up. I've been a Christian a lot of years. I have never heard God's voice audibly. But I was daring enough to make a fill-in that says, listen to God. So how do you listen to God if you don't actually hear some kind of audible voice in the room or in your head, a voice just you can hear or a voice even others could hear? How do you do it? What does this mean, listen to God? It's really not that complicated either. I'm going to tell you a couple of ways that I hear God and that others have also heard God. The number one most significant, most important, most reliable way to hear God is through the reading of the word, of the Bible, reading the scriptures. Why would that be a great way to hear God? Any ideas? Well, you're mumbling it. Yeah, it's his word. Like, those are his words. So I guess, like, practically, if you really want to hear God's word, have someone read it out loud to you. But when you read God's word, those are his words to you. And the most fascinating thing about scripture reading is that when you read it, it changes and transforms you. You hear things in a certain verse or a certain passage that no one else is hearing. When I say hearing, I mean like in you, you feel God talking to you or moving you or changing you. When I come to God's word and I'm thinking this way, and when I get done reading, I'm now thinking, maybe not this way, but instead of thinking this way, I'm now thinking this way. You know, I'm moving a little bit. I realize that that's God speaking to me as I'm reading his word and as his counsel is coming to me. It starts to change and transform me. And the more I read, it seems like the more that happens. And it doesn't even matter where I'm reading in the Bible. Just God seems to direct that. I don't mean like scriptural roulette. I mean, you know, as you're daily reading, God will speak to you in those moments of what it is that you're reading. It's the most surefire way I know to hear God. But it has to be coupled with prayer. It can't just be Bible reading. So when you're praying and you're talking to God to listen, read the Bible. Now, another way that you can hear, not all by itself, but coupled with prayer and reading the Bible, is also through the counsel of other people. And when my prayers, when I'm reading the Bible or I'm praying and my thoughts start to change and shift, and all of a sudden people that I'm not initiating the idea with start bringing those same concepts to me, I start to realize, oh my goodness, God seems to be lining some things up, or God is saying those same things through other people to me. And those other people could be someone I'm in conversation with, but those people could also be like, you know, some preacher on a Sunday morning. You do not believe how many times you guys come up to me after a service, you go, you were talking directly to me. Or did you have a camera? Were you spying on me this week? Because this was exactly I just say, that's God, you know? I mean, he knew that. Somehow he used me for that too, but that's how God works these things out. Through others, that affirmation. Now, that's not the only way. If the only way you want to hear God is through what others are saying, you're missing it. You'll be led astray by that. It has to be coupled with your own prayer life, along with your reading of scripture, and then you start to hear those same things in the world around you and the relationships you're in. Pay attention to it. It's another way that you can hear God, the way that God speaks to us. Another way is through very simple things. Could be a song on a radio. Have you ever been listening to a song and all of a sudden had this deep, all of a sudden connection with God? Like you just feel like you're present with him? It's not going to happen when you're listening to AC/DC, I guarantee. But as you're listening to music that's been written with the idea of love and adoration of God, and all of a sudden, as you hear these songs, there's things that the songs are singing about, that they're talking about, that are things that you deal with. Those songs are written with scripture in mind, coupling with the scripture that you're reading, coupling with the prayer that you're praying. All of a sudden, you find yourself in the presence of God in the midst of a song. It's not only through music, though. If the way you want to hear God is only through music, it isn't going to work. You can't just say, hey, I want to hear from God, and turn on K-Love and expect that you're going to hear from God. It's just not going to happen. But when it's connected with your own prayer life, it's connected with your reading the scriptures, it's connected with you paying attention to the world around you, and it's connected with simple things like listening to songs, that hymns, things that could inspire that, you may start to hear themes again. God does use these things. And of course, through the way he directs and orchestrates the circumstances in your life. How many times as a follower of Christ, as they have been praying, as they've been reading, as they've been seeking God's counsel, all of a sudden the events in their life line up and someone else would say, what an amazing, what do they say? Coincidence. And what do you say? Hand of God. Hand of God. I have talked to people that have, for months, have been praying, like, I really feel I need to be moving into this kind of a job, but I'm stuck in this job. And from one Sunday to the next Sunday, they come back to you, you're never not going to believe this, I got fired. And like 2 days later, this thing called, and I'm already on board with the new thing. And I go, coincidence? they know for sure, hand of God. These are the way God speaks to us. This is how we listen. We listen with these things in mind. Do you hear God? Well, try some of the things I talked about, but I'm going to give you a real simple test. This is one you can do this week. It doesn't even require you to do all the cool stuff I just talked about, which is a good way to do it. I'll just give you a simple test. This is what you do. Take 10 seconds and pray. And this is all you're going to ask God for. God, give me some people to pray for. Say nothing else and just leave your mind blank, kind of like you do when you're watching football. Veg out and be surprised, or don't be surprised, at the names that pop into your head at that moment that you were not ever thinking of before. And then you just jot those names down. So I want you to jot them down. You might get 1, 2, 3, 4 names, only a few seconds. God, give me someone to pray for. And then just wait. And see if the Holy Spirit doesn't jump in on that kind of a prayer and give you a couple of names. This is what you do with them. The next, I don't want to overdo this for you. 2 days? Let's go 3, okay? Next 3 days, commit to praying for those people that were on the list. You don't even know what to pray for, right? You have no idea. God said, pray for Bill. Lord, I pray for Bill. I have no idea what's going on with Bill. But praying for Bill. And you know, you may be surprised that something comes in your mind to pray for Bill. You know, pray for his job. I have no idea why. Then after those 3 days are done, pick one. Be cool if you picked all of them. But pick one of those people and go to them and say, I want you to know that I've been praying for you for the last 3 days. Okay, that's risky. Okay? Would you be offended if someone said they were praying for you for the last 3 days? Anybody be offended? No, of course not. They're not going to be offended either. They might think it's a little odd since they didn't ask for prayer, but they'll probably just think it's cool, okay? So you tell them, and this is what I'm going to bank is going to happen, because this is what happens all the time. That person is generally going to say, do you know what they're going to say? How did you know? And then they're going to tell you what's been going on. And God will use you to intervene in that moment, to be that encouragement for that person, and for God, for them, to hear God speak through you. That's when it happens. That's your test, okay? Short prayer, ask for names, write them down, pray for 3 days, and then tell at least one of those people you prayed for them, and just see what happens. See if God doesn't meet you in that moment. Test them. Isaiah 30. 21. Your own ears will hear him. Right behind you, a voice will say, this is the way you should go, whether to the right or to the left. God is with you at all times. He is right there. And the minute you turn to him, he is right there because he is present with you. He's not even separate from you. He is with you. You can't not have God with you. He is with you. You can run as far as you want away from God. Run, and just live my own life, do my own thing. And you turn around, you know who's there? God right there, like right here. And he says, hello. Where have you been? And you might be like Adam in the garden. I was hiding from you. I don't know why it doesn't say it in the scripture. I so on know God said this. Well, you suck at hiding. Because you're too easy to find. Because I'm with you. At all times. You can't run and hide from that. It's like running away from someone that's hanging on your back. And when you're ready, he's there. God is with you. Right now. In your best moments, God is there. In your worst moments, God is there. And most people don't turn to God until it gets really bad. It's okay if that's the only time you turn to God, but I want you to know you're colossally missing out on all the other places where God has blessing for you and others. Why wait until it's so bad to turn to him when you could turn to him every day and in every moment and surrender all of what you do to him? What might he do with a heart that's surrendered? But God will be there, and he has been there. And he is there right now. in the very famous psalm that David wrote, Psalm 23. In the deepest, darkest moments, David said these words, that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And why? I mean, you and I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and we fear. There are moments in life that just drag us down to the deepest part of where we think we could go, a level of depression, of frustration, of fear. And it seems like there's no hope in it. And David says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. But he's got a dang good reason. Because you are with me. See the little baby? Emmanuel, God with us. He isn't going to leave you. No matter how tough it is, no matter how difficult it's going to get, he will not leave you. He is there. He is present. He said, don't be afraid, for I'm with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. For God has said, I will never leave you. I will never abandon you. Even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, your God is with you. And he will comfort you because he loves you. And he hears you because he is there for you. And you are his special creation. Talk to him and listen to him, because God has good things for you. He's with you. As we close our service, I'm going to pray for us, and then I'm going to invite the ushers to come forward. It's a third Sunday, so that's a benevolent offering Sunday, in which we give a special offering to those that are under-resourced in our community. And these are people that maybe are far from God and need to experience God in a tangible way through help with an electric bill or help with food on the table. And so we use community outreach to be really good stewards of these funds. So it only goes to those of people that are truly in need. But it's a way that we can give and be a part of that. And so as I pray, I invite the ushers to come forward, and we're going to take that offering. Father God, we thank you for your love and for your grace. And we thank you for the hope that we can have in you, that you would draw near to us as we draw near to you. And Lord, I pray that as we reach out and we put this to the test, just as simple as just asking you to reveal to us someone to pray for, that your Holy Spirit would use that moment, that step of faith, that mustard seed size faith. And through that we would experience mountain moving faith. That you would reveal to us the power of prayer and how loud your voice can really be, to quiet those things that distract us, and to pause and reflect on the things of eternity. May we at this Christmas season not forget the baby in the manger, Emmanuel, God with us. As we take this offering, we pray that it is a tangible expression of love and grace to others. We thank you for the opportunity to give. In Jesus' name, amen.